Well, tonight we're continuing our study on the gospel of God, and we're focusing again on the 10 major doctrines, the five solas of the Protestant Reformation, that we're saved, we're justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the authority of Scripture alone. And we're looking also at the five doctrines of grace. We're thinking about the TULIP and the acronym, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And we've covered so far total depravity and sola scriptura. And we've been looking at unconditional election. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll finish this topic on that. And we've looked at what Scripture says on the doctrine of unconditional election through the lens of the Canons of Dort, 1619, under the first head of doctrine. Looked at the various sections there and how they laid it out, how to teach it, how to explain it from Scripture. And we've looked at the doctrine of reprobation, kind of the flip side of the coin, is that we are all one lump of sinful clay in Adam, and God chooses to reprobate, that is, to pass by, to judge, to leave in their sin and judge them. They are the reprobates, and they are the ones whom he hardens. His elect, the ones whom he chooses to save out of his sheer grace, love, and mercy, which none deserve, they are the ones that he in a sense, sets his love upon sovereignly, according to the good pleasure of his own will. The reasons lie in God and God alone, that we have stressed in Ephesians 1:5. It's all according to the good pleasure of God's will. The reason lies in him. In whom he will, he gives mercy. In whom he will, he hardens, as we've seen in Romans 9. And what we looked at last Sunday night, and we're looking at it again tonight, is Ephesians 1. And Ephesians 1 has the same content as the Canons of Dort from 1619. How it's discussed, though, is a bit different. For the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, the election certainly is central. It's a unifying theme of Ephesians and how the whole letter is laid out to the church at Ephesus. And as we said, I want to review a little bit just to get a flow of thought, because we're in the middle of this in Ephesians 1. But we have a golden chain of blessings in Ephesians 1, similar to Romans 8, where you have the golden chain of salvation, that all whom God foreknew, that is, foreloved, set his love upon. These he did predestine, and those he predestined, these he called, whom he called, he justified, whom he justified, these he will glorify. That golden chain of salvation in Romans 8. Well, we have really in Ephesians 1 a golden chain of blessings. In Ephesians 1:3, the theme of Ephesians that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And in Ephesians 1, he teaches us how to speak about election, how to speak about predestination. And in particular, what to speak, when to speak, and why to speak. And we looked last Sunday night at what to speak, and in particular, focusing mainly on Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. And when you look at these verses, let me read them again so we have them fresh in our mind. Hear now the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And as you see, each thing that God does for us is in Christ, in the beloved. That is the one whom God the Father loves in a very special way, among the love among the persons of the Trinity. But we are blessed with every spiritual blessings. Where? In Christ. Verse 3. He chose us in him. That is in Christ. That's chose is another word for elect. He elected us. He chose us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Right? Each of these things that God is doing is in Christ, in the beloved. But the emphasis is God, right? God's the one that blesses. God's the one that chooses or elects. God is the one who predestines. God is the one who is central. It is God-centered. And we ask the question, on what basis here does God's choosing or electing take place? And look at the end of verse 5. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. And God is the one, at the end of Ephesians 1, verse 11, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God has established his throne in the heavens, and he does whatsoever he pleases, right? No one can ward off his hand or say to him, what has he done? Only God is autonomous. Only God is absolutely free. We are not autonomous. We are not a law unto ourselves. We are not God. Even though that was the temptation given to Eve in the Garden of Eden, that you shall be as God.
And what God does is always good.
Yes.
A good verse that is Genesis 50:20. You meant it for evil, but what?
God meant it for good. Amen. Yes. Is even the devil is God's devil, as Luther said. As God has abounding permission over Satan. And you look at Job 1, Job chapter 2. God said, this may you do, but no further. And he could do no further. But God was working it for good. And that's the same in the golden chain of salvation, right? That God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. According to his what? His purpose, his will. Now, we pointed out that the same Greek word for will at the end of verse 5 is the same Greek word for will in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So how did he become an apostle? By the will of God. By the will of God. Calvin said that the Apostle Paul is a mirror of salvation for us. The Apostle Paul is a mirror of salvation for us. We are elect, we are blessed, we in Christ, God blessed us in Christ, God chose us in Christ, God predestined us in Christ, all according to the good pleasure of his will. The Apostle Paul was made an apostle according to God's will. Okay, the same word, meaning it's the same way. that the Apostle Paul became an apostle, that we became elect of God. And you go back and we looked at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, where the Saul, at that time was the name of Paul, Saul was on his donkey and he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, right? And Christ knocked him off his donkey. And we looked also at Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Let me read that. Paul said, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood," etc. Right? So he went on to study. How did he become the apostle? It was by the will of God. God separated him. And it's something God had planned all along, separated from his womb, mother's womb, and applied it with Christ, the glory of Christ there, knocking him off his donkey, as recorded in Acts 9. And we asked and said, well, was it because of some goodness in the Apostle Paul? Well, what did the Apostle Paul say of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15? He says, "It's a trustworthy statement deserving all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am chief, among whom I am foremost." It's not because he was good. You know, and this gets us back, same with Abraham and all the saints of God. Joshua 24, 2, where God took him from beyond the river, Abram. God took him from beyond the river. He was over there, an idol worshiper, an ungodly idol worshiper with his family. And God selected Abram for no reason found in Abram. That's the whole point of saying unconditional election. That's the unconditional part. There's nothing in us for why the choice was made. It is God freely, according to the good pleasure of his will, graciously, mercifully picking someone, a sinner who deserves nothing but hell, to bless them, to choose and elect them to be holy and blameless before him in love, to predestine them to be adopted as sons. It's all according to the good pleasure of his will. And we know God is free to give his grace to whomever he pleases. And that is the essence of grace. Romans 11, 5 and 6. If it is on the basis of works of us, it's no longer grace. Why? Because works mean we deserve something. Remember, all we have to bring is our sin. And that's that first section in the canons of Dort under the first head, under the doctrine of predestination. God would not be unfair if he condemned all of us to hell and have reprobated all of us. He would have been just and fair. The amazing thing is he, in his sovereign grace, according to the good pleasure of his own will, saved some of us. So, what are we to speak? We are always to be God-centered. Always to be God-centered when we are talking about election and salvation. When to speak? That is what we're up to tonight. When to speak? Paul leads off here. Ephesians chapter 1 to the church at Ephesus. And this is not incidental. This is a central doctrine, central truth of what he is writing and explaining in the first three chapters of Ephesians. So predestination, as I put on the board, predestination election should not be our dirty little secret, our guilty little secret. That's one thing we learned from the Apostle Paul. It's front and center, and it's central. Many churches, I talked about it at the beginning too, it's very rare. Churches treat it like the plague. But we're in a day and age that's even more man-centered than the period of time before the Protestant Reformation. And that's why they treat it like the plague. They want the focus to be on human beings, to glory in human beings. Arminianism is humanism brought to the Bible. It is man-centered. So, we see from Paul's example here, when to speak, keep it central. Don't treat it like a guilty little dirty secret. Treat it with care. Westminster Confession of Faith says yes. Treat it with care. But don't treat it like a little secret. They have a whole chapter devoted to it in the Westminster Confession of Faith. I put on the board, it is as difficult as the doctrine of the Trinity. But who would say not to teach Christians about the Trinity? Just because something is difficult does not mean we should stay away from it, in other words. There's a story I came across with the going through the survey of the Old Testament. I came across a story by Mark Deaver. And there was a pastor, George Buttrick, and he was a prominent pastor, I guess. I think it was in New York City. And in the early days of flight, he was on a flight, I think it was in the 1950s, back to New York City. And on the flight, he was working on a sermon. And a person was sitting next to him and saw him working on stuff, scribbling things down. Started a conversation. So, what are you doing? And the pastor, George Buttrick, said, I'm a pastor, and explained who he was, and he was working on a sermon and working on all the details of it. And the person next to him said, oh, you know, I don't really get caught up in all the difficulty of all of that in Christianity. To me, I keep it simple. It's the golden rule for me. Just do unto others as you would be done by. And pastor looked at him and said, oh, that's okay. What do you do for a living? And the man explained that he was an astronomer. He was a professor of astronomy. And the pastor said, oh, that's interesting. Well, for me, astronomy is just twinkle, twinkle, little star. And his point was obviously to the astronomers that astronomy should not be reduced down to twinkle, twinkle, little star. And neither should Christianity simply be reduced down to the golden rule. Just because it is difficult does not mean that we turn away from it. I put this doctrine, election predestination, is as controversial today as the doctrine of hell. There are people that will get mad when you talk about it. I've got some in my extended family where my wife starts to talk with them about it, and the person can get mad. I've talked with other people in my past, and people can get mad. We'll talk about that yet, later this evening, Lord willing. It's controversial, and Hell is controversial. We live in such a day that there are many people who don't want to talk about hell or believe in hell. You'll find many liberals that are in that camp. They want to think that everyone is going to some bliss or heaven. This doctrine, as we've said, at first glance can seem unfair. The Apostle Paul was addressing that in Romans 9 when we looked at the doctrine of reprobation. Is God unjust? Is God unfair? It can appear that way at first. And it, just as, for instance, the doctrine of original sin and total depravity, that essentially to say in original sin that Adam in the Garden of Eden represented each one of us who have descended from him by ordinary generation, so that when he died spiritually, we died spiritually, so that every part of us, our mind, our will, our emotions, our heart, our eyes, our hands, our feet, every part of us is spiritually dead, depraved, so that there is none of us who does good, no, not one, none who seeks for God, none who does righteous, no, not one. There's no fear of God in our eyes. Our lips are full of deadly poison, etc. You read through Romans 3, 10 through 18. Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. And to say then that we're born in such a state of sin, enslaved to it, spiritually dead, that we are unable to obey God, unable to love him, unable to do anything good, spiritually dead, enslaved to sin. And that's the way we come into this world, justly, because God picked our legal representative in the Garden of Eden, Adam, who legally represented us, which means we would have done the same thing and ate the forbidden fruit. In our own legal system, as I've said, we get to pick, typically under the doctrine of agency law, which lawyers have a whole course just on agency law. It was tested on the bar exam that I took 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago now. And under agency law, there's many situations where we get to pick our own agent, our own legal representative for us, who can sign for us at a real estate closing transaction when I'm unable to be there and I appoint somebody to be my legal representative, so that when they act, it's me. They act in my place, and I am responsible for their signature for me on the documents. I'm legally bound by it. Now, I got to pick that person, who it would be, to be there at that closing. I didn't get to pick the person who legally represented me before God in the Garden of Eden. But God is perfect. He picked the perfect legal representative for all of us, Adam. And when he sinned, we sinned. When he died that day spiritually, we died that day spiritually. At first glance, it seems unfair. At first glance, the doctrine of unconditional election seems unfair. But although the biblical doctrines here can be difficult, although they can be controversial, although they can superficially appear unfair, we must not avoid declaring the whole counsel of God. As the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And who is you that he is speaking to? The church at Ephesus. Right? The elders at Ephesus. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. What do we have in Ephesians 1? What is central to it is the doctrine of unconditional election, predestination. So we must follow Paul's example. When to speak, keep it central. Don't avoid things just because they're difficult, controversial, or could appear at first glance to be unfair. We've got to proclaim the whole counsel of God and defend it. Speak the truth in love and defend it. Why? As I said, the religion today, in our day and age, is more man-centered. than what it was before the Protestant Reformation. As I put on the board, election glorifies God and His grace. At every point of our salvation, drawing us away from ourselves, away from man-centeredness, to God. That's why we must keep it central. What does he say in verse 6? It is to the praise of the glory of His grace. Do you cherish His grace? Do you want to praise it? Pastor Ron and I do. The Sunday school teachers here at Grace Baptist want to praise God's grace. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. Look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Do you cherish God's glory? Do you revel in it? Do you put it on a pedestal and say, I want you to admire it. I want you to glory in it. I want you to praise God for His magnificent grace in saving a wretch like me. Look at verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His grace, His glory there, to the praise of His glory. And His glory is the weight of who He is. And what comes forth the greatest is His grace and mercy. We saw that in Romans 9, that upon vessels of mercy, that His glory would shine forth. Romans 9:23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. That we are vessels of mercy, we're vessels of grace. What do we revel in? God's grace. His favor to you and I on account of Christ. Remember, He blesses us in Christ. He chooses us. He elects us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in Christ, in love. He predestined us to be adopted as sons in Him, in Christ. So, that's why, in a sense, when to speak, keep it central. We're here to glorify God, right? Whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do all to the glory of God, even dying. May a funeral be done even to the glory of God, right? Okay, why? Why to speak? Paul speaks of election in Ephesians 1 to glorify God. To glorify God. We have the Trinity, the triune God, each person being involved in our salvation. Our God the Father elects, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5 and verse 11. God the Son redeems, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And God the Holy Spirit applies redemption, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It's the Holy Spirit who seals us and is the guarantee of our inheritance. This is referred to as the economic trinity, in other words, the economy of the persons of the Godhead, how they, in a sense, manage their household voluntarily, submit to one another. We know that there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, equal in power and glory. For one, to do something on behalf of another, as we mentioned in the morning service, to be a servant of another, as Christ is of God the Father, is something voluntarily done. They are equal in power and glory. But all of them take dominant roles within our salvation. As we see in Ephesians 1. And the glory of God's saving work leads us to praise Him. Say, why? Why? Speak about it. Why think about it? Why meditate upon it? Why teach on it? Why preach on it? It leads us to praise Him. It leads us to praise the triune God. Paul moves into here in Ephesians 1 into a long prayer of praise. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Let me read Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You notice what's central in his prayer. Look at verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you would come to know God through Jesus Christ, and in what particular knowledge? Verses 18 and following. That the eyes of your understanding, that you would see with your mind's eye when it's enlightened, by God, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that you may know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe. You see? That you would know the hope of His calling, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. What is the exceeding greatness of His power? That same power that raised Christ from the dead. That same power, if you look at Ephesians 2, verse 1, right? It flows right into it. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been resurrected from spiritual death with the same power that God the Father raised the Lord Jesus from physical death. Oh, that you may know it. The hope of God's calling, the riches the glory of His inheritance that He has given us since He has adopted us as His sons in Christ, us whom He has elected in Christ and predestined us, all according to the good pleasure of His will, and that you may know His power, the exceeding greatness of His power toward us. God-centered. He's praising God. That's why we are to speak, so that you and I would move into prayer and praise to God for all that God has done. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, that we might know more details of it from his revelation, to praise him more. Each Sabbath, weekly Sabbath, you and I are to sit back with our minds and work and survey, just as God did on the seventh day. And he rested. He surveyed his completed work of creation, and it was good. Remember, seven times. Every day, he said, it was good. It was good. It was good. And at the end, it was very good. And why was it good? Because it glorified him. And what do we have here? All of this is good. Why? It glorifies God. It glorifies his grace and mercy and love to us as sinners. And you and I are to sit back and do the same, to revel in it, to be refreshed in it as we meditate and focus our minds on learning the more fine details of the hope of his calling to you and I, of the riches of the glory of his inheritance toward you and I, of the exceeding greatness of his power toward you and I, that we would praise him, that we would extol who he is and what he has done, and give him thanks for both, the essence of praise. What does Calvin say? Put on the board there. To do away with election or to hate hearing it. We talked about lots of people hate hearing it. To do away with it or to hate hearing it is to be, as Calvin said, quote, to be mortal enemies of God's praise. They are mortal enemies of God's praise, whether they realize it or not. It is sad. May God have mercy on their souls. Yes. As we have said, as the canons of Dort also bring out, this precious doctrine of unconditional election, predestination, is for our comfort. It is a part of our assurance of salvation. It's a golden chain of salvation in Romans 8. It's a golden chain of blessing in Ephesians 1. What God starts, he finishes. And the question I put on the board, do you know the power of God that is at work in you? Do you know the exceeding greatness of God's power that is at work in you? Ephesians 1:19. Look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2, I want to read 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you see the emphasis of God-centeredness? God made us alive. But God, verse 4. He raised us up together in verse 6. What? To show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. It's by His grace that we're saved. It's not of ourselves at all. None of us can boast. It's not of our works. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It is all to the praise of God's glory, to the praise of His grace. Do you know the power of God that is at work in you? It's precious. It is a precious truth. It is an anchor that holds the hope of His calling. No matter what the storms of life may bring. For we are confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. May each of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ be comforted. Rest and revel in the glory of God, in His grace and mercy. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, we bow before Your majesty, Your sovereignty, that You indeed rule and reign in the heavens, and You do according to Your good pleasure. And we, each of us here who has been given the gift of faith, that is not of ourselves, it is a gift. We glory in You and Your grace, the hope of Your calling. We glory in You, the riches of Your glory, of Your inheritance that You have given us in Christ when You have adopted us as sons in Him, according to Your predestination. All of Your election toward us is unconditional. It is according to the good pleasure of Your will. And we praise You for the exceeding greatness of Your power in us that made us spiritually alive when we had been dead. You raised us up with Christ. We are Your workmanship, a new creature, created in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So that now we would love You and out of thanks and love serve You in good works. And we know none of these works earn heaven. Christ and Christ alone saves. I pray, dear Lord, that in conversations, in teaching settings and preaching settings, I pray that we would be faithful to You to proclaim Your whole counsel that You have revealed to us. That we would speak it with love to Your glory. That we would keep it central, that we would be God-centered, focused upon You, that salvation is of You, focused on Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your sovereign will, so that You might be praised, that You might be reveled in, bowed to, and worshiped. You are the potter and we are the clay. We are ever thankful, forever thankful, for the grace and mercy that You have given to us in Jesus Christ with every spiritual blessing in Him. Christ is everything to us. I pray that we would live for Him. May Christ live vividly in us through the Holy Spirit. Fill us, control us, May your word dwell richly within us for your glory and our good. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.